compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We're back. This is Hour 3. 888-914-9149 is the number. Cyrus, you mentioned you had some emails you wanted to get to.
Yeah, I had this one came in early today. This is from Robert in Houston, Texas, listening on 1110 AM KTEK.
Okay.
All right, so Houston, let's see. He goes, howdy, Patrick. I heard on Taco Tuesday a gentleman who called in who I feel had a difficult time explaining why he called. He was saying something about just love everyone, no need to boycott. Do you remember that, Patrick?
Yeah. Was that Fred or
that sounds right.
Frank or something?
Yeah.
I do remember that call, yeah.
So, and then Robert continues here. Anyhow, I called Target today, and I canceled my credit card. They asked why, and I told them. Let me tell you, it was liberating, and I felt great. By the way, I also stopped drinking Tranheiser-Busch products. Love your show, Robert.
Is it Tranheiser or Transheiser? I want to make sure I say it correctly.
Good old Robert here spelled it Tranheiser.
Got it.
Transheiser.
Well, that is cool. Thank you, Robert. I appreciate that. Thank you, Cyrus.
Yeah, you like that? That's my southern accent. Is that all right?
I wasn't sure what you were doing with that.
I wasn't sure what I was doing either. My wife has specifically told me don't ever do accents ever. Mm. So I should probably listen to her.
She's a smart lady.
All right. And then here, this one's a little different. You know what? I think maybe I'll save that one. Never mind. Let's see if I've got a stack here.
Okay.
All right. My wife, this is from Glenn Ellen in Illinois. And she says, okay. My wife and I love and appreciate the show. After one of Patrick's recent endorsements of The Waltons, my wife and I decided to watch some episodes. Having grown up in Poland, she was not familiar, and it had been a long time since I'd seen the program. Well, we started with season one, episode one, and we're enjoying the wholesome ambience of the show when suddenly, you already know where this is going, don't you?
I'm not sure.
No? Okay. Suddenly, front and center, there appeared a Ouija board in the general store.
Oh, this is the Waltons. Got it.
This is the Waltons, yeah. So I've included pictures, and there's pictures here in the email.
Oh, I know all about that.
So we just wondered if Patrick had any comments on this. It was certainly unexpected. Thanks for all the good work you do. And I'm sorry, this is Jack from Glen Ellen. It's not a person named Glen Ellen. It's Jack from Glen Ellen.
Gosh.
Sorry, Jack.
Yeah, you know, this has come up before, and it's probably been a while since we've talked about it. So that's one of the episodes that, you know, it is what it is. There's a Ouija board in there. And I don't approve of Ouija boards, as you know, so it's not something that I in any way endorse. It's unfortunate, but it's in there. And when you watch the video or when you watch the episode, you'll see that I think it gets sort of like they get rid of it in the end. And so I'm not defending it in any way. It's just there. It's one of those things. And there's I suppose different theories on why that was in there. I think the most likely theory is that the main writer or the one who generated or he was the originator of the show, Earl Hamner Jr., the Waltons was based pretty closely upon his own personal life growing up in rural Virginia during the Depression, and all the people in the Waltons were members of his family. And so I wouldn't be surprised if that it was in that episode because it was actually something that happened in his own life. So not that that makes it any better, but I overlooked that in the sense that I didn't invest in that anything more than just that's unfortunate. So thank you for that. And I'm glad to know that you watched The Waltons. I hope you enjoyed what you did see. I certainly liked it. I had a conversation with Mary McDonough, who is the actress who played the character Erin. And Erin was probably the third or fourth child. She was one of the daughters, as you can guess. And she was very kind. She spent probably, I don't know, close to 2 hours having a phone conversation with me. And so we played some of that phone conversation. It wasn't an interview on the show. It wasn't something we did on the show because I don't have interviews. I don't have guests. But she was kind enough to have this conversation with me, and we recorded it and shared some of that on the show. This is going back several years. I think it was pre-COVID. So if you're interested in that extended conversation that I had with Mary McDonough, who played Erin, you can find it on YouTube. So if you go on YouTube, just type in the Waltons Patrick Madrid or the Waltons Mary McDonough, you'll find it. And it's really a fascinating, for me at least, it was fascinating to hear from her all the things about the show and the actors and the reason that the show is still so popular. And just to give you a little backstory here, the way that all started was because on a show going back, what would you say, Cyrus, maybe 5 years ago, perhaps, we were talking about the Waltons. And just in passing, I said, hey, you guys, if anyone out there listening is a cast member of the Waltons, or if you know one of the cast members of the Waltons, please just tell that person from the Waltons how much I love that show. Please just pass along my, you know, how much I thank them for this great show. Well, within, I don't know, a week or two, 3 weeks, whatever, I get an email from Mary McDonough. She says, hey, Patrick, I played Erin on the Waltons. And it just so happens that my lovely aunt, and I forget what her aunt's name is, she's an avid listener to the program. And she says, so I'm from the cast of the Waltons. My aunt let me know. She called me and said, hey, there's this guy on the radio and he really loves the Waltons. So she got in touch. And we had some really wonderful conversations. And I'm really glad I said that, because had I not said it, none of that would have happened. But that's on YouTube if you're interested. 888-914-9149. Let's go to Mark now in Wisconsin. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
Hey, I just wanted to, I've never called into any radio show ever, okay? And I listen to a lot of them.
Okay.
Probably too much, which, you know, can cause mental issues right now.
You can't listen to this show too much. That's for sure.
Yours is excellent. And I just want to say that, like, right now, the content, the blend, the, you know, everything, you and Cyrus working together, the whole thing is just rocking.
No, thank you.
And, like, this is, like your peak of value to me as a listener.
Well, thank you. So you're saying that Cyrus is the peak of value for you as a listener, or is he just, is he a value added?
No, it's just the banter. I mean, I'm in my 40s. I'm guessing he's kind of close to that. And just
he's not going to be in his 40s much longer, are you, Cyrus?
How dare you?
All right, you're technically in your 40s.
Maybe a little younger.
He is technically
maybe
in his 40s.
Maybe slightly younger than that. Yeah. Anyway, so just the back and forth and the wisdom, Patrick, that you have, I'm going to say at your age, as being young, meaning young is a compliment.
I like how you think.
It's very good. I mean, it's like, if, you know, like I said, usually I'm used to that from someone so much older. And I just say it's very valuable to our society right now, especially Western culture. And
thank you.
Just, you guys rock. And I do have one quick, like, specific question.
Thank you. I appreciate
time.
That. Go for it.
It would be, so on that note, you have a tremendous ability to interact with technology. Like, you're on Twitter, like I'm not, because I would never be able to deal with it well, I don't think.
Okay.
And I'm curious how you do that, how you're able to keep the wonderful thought process you have and still engage. Like what's your balance? Like, are any tips on keeping that balance?
Do you mean on the show, or do you mean like online, if I'm on social media?
In general.
Is that what you mean? Yeah.
In general.
Well, I'm probably like most people. I recognize that if we're talking about social media, I recognize that I could easily, if I let myself, squander a lot of time on Twitter or what have you. I'm basically on Twitter. As I was saying yesterday or the day before, I do have a Telegram account. So that's a place where I can kind of push information out, free videos and stuff to people. That's another place that I'm on social media. But other than that, I'm really not active. on any other platforms, just by way of transparency here. But to answer your question, if I'm understanding your question correctly, I'm like anyone else. I could easily fall into the endless scrolling and the kind of mindless curiosity of jumping from one page to another and looking at all these things. But I recognize that it's a waste of time, or can become a waste of time. So I try to look at say, Twitter as an example. It's a useful tool. It helps me do what I do here with you on the radio. It's a source of information, stories, things that I find interesting and that I think and hope that all of you will find interesting as well. And so I just, like anything else, you know that you shouldn't eat anymore, so you don't. You'd like to, but you don't. Or you know that you shouldn't have that additional glass of beer or wine, and so you don't. You'd like to, but you don't. So you know your limits. And that's, I think, something we're all called to do. And social media is no different. So how do I keep a balance, if that's what you're referring to? I just try to limit my time so that it's not going overboard, but at the same time, make use of it as a tool, something I can enjoy, interact with people, have a little fun. I like to post funny pictures and things like that. So that's the way I try to use it. But if I get the sense that it's being overused or it's in any way cutting into my real duties, like wife and family and things, then I just put it down. So am I answering your question?
I don't want that on my karmic record.
No, I really don't.
It is it's not just social media, so it would be all pretty much electronic interaction, if you know what I mean. Mm-hmm. But that's a great answer. It's the same answer. And
are you talking, let me jump right in and say, are you referring obliquely to pornography?
No,
okay.
Definitely not. Okay. But just the interaction with, I mean, you know, because I grew up right, you know, the internet just kind of started when I was, you know, coming out of like, you know, I was in like tech school, you know, so I was just kind of starting. So there wasn't, you know, so I kind of, you know, I'm in that boat of knowing what life was like before and knowing what it is now. And
But this is where I almost feel like you're about to say something, but you're not quite saying it. And I don't want to read into what you're saying anything. That's why I asked about pornography, because that's like a big part of a lot of people's lives, and you have to be careful. Yeah, so that's why I wondered if that's what you meant. So if it's not that, what specifically, is there anything specific, or is it just general? Okay.
More like news, and more like just being like plugged into what's going on, and then disconnecting enough to, you know, to find the balance of, I want to know what's going on in the world, but I don't want it to have a negative effect on my mental state, and then thus the people that are counting on me.
Got it.
I know exactly what he's talking about, because
you know what I'm saying is right, because we're in the battle, right? Like with our raising our kids and all that right now. So it's like, you feel you got to be, that's why I wanted to call when you were both on, you know, like alive. This is great, because this is exactly what I mean by the content and that you're back and forth, and how you guys give advice together actually is amazing. So
yeah, it can be hard when you're watching Twitter or the news 24/7, because you got to stay up to date with what's happening, and then that stuff starts to creep into your life, and you're thinking about it when I'm having a glass of wine with my wife, or I'm having dinner with my kids.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so there is a
line. Or a glass of wine with dinner with
the kids. Right. That's right. So yeah, it's hard to turn that off. That's why Relevant Radio is so important, because this is all filtered through a Catholic lens.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's exactly why I wanted to call. It's just because you guys, like, this is like this show, like, you guys are like, to me, the like, kind of, I don't want to say the perfect balance, but like it's done extremely well. Like, I also like Drew Mariani quite a bit. But
who?
Sometimes like there's too much news involvement, you know, where if I'm in a day where I don't want to be tuned into it, then it's like, you know, yeah. So that's kind of what I wanted to call. That's kind of the point, is just,
well, that's nice of you, Mark.
Whatever you're doing right now is like perfect. It's like really helpful to many, many people out there, I believe.
Thank you. Well, I don't know what else to say, but thank you. Sorry, what was that?
I like your style, dude.
And Cyrus claims he wasn't a smoker. Thank you, Mark. Thank you.
Hey, great. Well, take care, guys. Keep up the good work. I go back to 101.
You got it. Thanks, I appreciate Mark. That. Don't get a sunburn. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if I have anything to add to that. It was well spoken, and we appreciate it, Mark. Thank you for
Do
that.
Do you find it hard when we are dialed in almost 24/7? I mean, it's the prepping for the show is a full. It's more than a full time job. It's all encompassing. Yeah.
And it's continuous.
Do you find it hard when you're looking at this stuff that's so debilitating? What's the word I'm looking for?
Draining, taxing?
It's draining. Yeah, it is. It's so draining. And it feels like we're losing a culture war. And then, hey, the kids are over and it's time to have fun. Do you have a hard time turning that off?
I don't think I do. And I would be interested in knowing if Nancy disagrees with me, but I don't think she would.
My wife says I have a hard time separating that.
Maybe you do. I don't know.
So she's like, she purposely won't watch. She's like, I'm done with the news. I'm not watching any of it. It doesn't affect my daily life anymore because whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And you look at the news and it's all, if it bleeds, it leads. So it's like death, murder, destruction, war. But then you look outside and the birds are chirping and kids are riding their bikes. And
right. And you're not getting any younger.
Right. So why spend this time focused on all of these negative things that are happening in the world? But it's also important to focus on them so we can try to help our children not fall into these traps.
And that's the balancing act right there. And also, to the extent that we're doing show prep for the show, it's important because, you know, I'll put it this way. It's important to be up to speed, up to date as much as you can be on current events because, let's face it, current events are part of what we talk about on the program. It's not the only thing. It may not even be the main thing, but it's a thing. And so if every time somebody called in with a question about something going on in the culture and I said, well, I don't know what that is or I have no idea what that is, that'd get old pretty quickly. So of necessity, we need to be abreast of the things that are going on sufficiently so that you know, so I can talk about that with people, but it can go too far. But honestly, to answer your question, Cyrus, I don't go too far. I don't spend too much time on it. I spend enough, but not too much, I think. And I'm pretty confident that if I were going over the line, that I would hear about it. I would hear about it from my beloved, and I don't. So to me, that's a good bellwether. And it's always important to know where the lines are and to say, you know, this is not time for scrolling. This is not time for looking at that. And I'll give you an example, maybe in a way similar to what your wife, what you just told me about, Melanie. Nancy and I no longer watch any kind of cable news at all. And we've done this now for years. We just ignore it. Because whether it's Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, and CNN and MSNBC, very left-wing anyway, it just is a steady diet of anxiety and bickering and fighting and negativity and gotcha and all that. And I don't need that, and I don't want that. Nancy feels the same way. I can speak for her. I don't want it. I don't want those ingredients in my daily life. And I've known people who spend endless hours sitting in front of Fox News or MSNBC, and they're not better off for it because it kind of inculcates a cynicism and anger and fear and all those things. So I don't want it. So at least for us, we've simply unplugged entirely from those news programs and we don't watch them at all anymore. But you know what we do watch, Cyrus? This may surprise you. We watch this comes from London, Sky News. Now, what's interesting about Sky News is there's virtually nothing American on it. There's no, very little American politics, and there's no, none of the squabbling and the fighting and all that kind of stuff. They cover more like international news, stuff from England, that's true, but it's so refreshing because if I want to see like what's going on today in Ukraine or what's going on today in Europe or elsewhere in the world, they give you the news. They give it to you pretty straight without much in the way of commentary or anything. It's just kind of like how CNN used to be 30 years ago when it actually was a news outlet. It's not that anymore by a long shot. And that's, you know, for 15 minutes, we can get our daily dose and catch up on what's going on in the world. And that's it. We don't need it anymore. So we don't watch it. And I get my news from other sources and I feel just fine. And I feel the better for it. So does that answer your question, Cyrus? I think it does. All right. We are going to take a break and I'm coming right back. And oh, by the way, I did find that commentary that I told you I'd share with you about people who say that the Eucharist isn't a prize for the perfect, but it's medicine for the weak. I have some thoughts on that. I'm going to share that with you and your phone calls right after this. Today, we'd like to thank Douglas, who's listening in Wisconsin, for donating his 1998 Ford Ranger. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles, trucks, boats, and RVs by visiting relevantradio.com/car. That's relevantradio.com/car.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
All right. Hey, I want to share this with you. It'll be brief, and then we'll get your phone calls. You hear from time to time people say things like that the Holy Eucharist is not a prize for the perfect, but it's medicine or nourishment for the weak. And I believe that's true. And I wrote a little commentary on that on my Facebook page, and I also posted it on Twitter. This is back in March, but I wanted to share it because it kind of came up on the show today. It is true, as some say, that the Holy Eucharist is not a prize for the perfect, but rather it's medicine and nourishment for the weak. And this is why those in the state of mortal sin should not receive the Eucharist before first having their sins absolved in the sacrament of confession. This is because, number one, mortal sin kills the life of grace in the soul. Check out paragraph 1861 in the Catechism. It kills the life of grace in the soul, rendering it dead, spiritually speaking. This is why grave sin has always been called mortal or deadly. See 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Second point, venial sin weakens the life of grace in the soul, but does not extinguish it altogether. Thus, being in the state of grace with venial sins is the exact definition of someone who is weak and needs medicine and nourishment. The weak, he or she, still has sanctifying grace and therefore is capable of being healed. Which leads to the third and final point. A soul that is dead in mortal sin can neither be healed nor nourished by the Eucharist. The sacrament of confession restores the life of grace to the soul, making it capable once again of being nourished and further healed. But before that happens, giving the Holy Eucharist to someone in the state of mortal sin is like spooning food into the mouth of a corpse. It's not going to help. In fact, it makes his spiritual condition worse by adding the sin of sacrilege to it. And that's from 1 Corinthians 11. You can read in verses 27 through 30. So that's it in a nutshell. And because it came up on the show, I thought I would advert to that. I hope you find that helpful. Let's go to Javier now, listening in Miami. Good morning, Javier.
Good morning, Patrick. First time caller here, so.
Welcome.
Glad to be part of the show. And I started listening to Relevant Radio about a year ago, and I have to say I'm always trying to connect and appreciate very much what you guys are doing. I've learned so much about my faith that I didn't otherwise know, so kudos to you guys. The reason for my call is, and actually I wanted to call you for some time about this, and just have some free time now. I was listening to the previous caller talking about, you know, social media and kind of like the how much it takes time from his life and et cetera, et cetera. I'm in a situation similar to that, but not in first person, but kind of like in second person, in the sense that I have two kids. I'm basically a single dad for all practical purposes. And I have a 15-year-old teenager who's a great, great kid. I mean,
Javier, you sounds like you're standing in the wind or something. I hear a lot of wind sound in the background.
Well, I'm actually in the car driving, so maybe it's the background noise of the traffic. Oh, that's not.
Could be. Okay, let's do our best.
Okay. Thanks. So he's, in the last year or so, he's become very much what I, we say, addicted to his games and his social media, and just, it seems like he's become one of those teenagers that are constantly on the phone. So, I mean, I've heard you talk about it many times, the dangers of having a kid having a smartphone.
Yeah.
So when I got my smartphone, it was a very strict rules. I had screen time. I had, you know, monitoring on his phone, and I really curtailed how much time he used on it and monitor what he was in it, which he didn't have a problem with. But as he's grown in age and now he's a full-blown teenager, it's become an issue because obviously now teenagers are have to be connected, right? It's part of their social fabric. They no longer talk in person or do things in person. It's all about your gaming friends and this and that and the other. So it's created really a lot of friction between him and I. He doesn't agree with me. He's becoming very defiant. And I'm just so sad to see that it's becoming, you know, not just a problem, but it's a rift between us, our relationship. And I battle against it, but, and I feel very strongly in my position, and I feel I'm in the right. But at the same time, it almost feels like I'm sacrificing my relationship with my son. And he's so defiant and so, you know.
Yeah.
So I took his phone away, you know, a couple months ago, because he no longer allowed me to have monitoring apps on his phone to control, you know, how much time he spends and what content he goes into. So ever since then, he's, you know, really doing, undertaking destructive behavior in a way of punishing me. Like, he's not doing well in school. He's, you know, not doing his chores. So anyway, I don't mean to go on.
I have some
on.
Thoughts. Yeah, I have some thoughts, Javier. And I really empathize with you. And this is a kind of a classic case study example of what happens when parents give in. This is what happens. Invariably, this is what happens. So what do you do? How do you, where do you go from here now? I think that's what you're asking me, right? Where do you go from here now that there's this rift and he's angry and trying to retaliate to you because you're curtailing his time on the phone? That's the essence of the question, right?
Yeah, I mean, I've heard you talk about it before, and I've reached out to my parish and the archdiocese. I'm looking for a Catholic psychologist. I may, you know, help out, but again, I'm in that process. I haven't found anything yet.
Got it. So I guess what I'm saying, just to restate my question, you're wondering, or are you asking me, what should you do with regard to your relationship with your son now, given what's happened?
Correct.
Okay. So here are my thoughts. First, just to reiterate, parents, this is a cautionary tale. Please listen to what Javier is saying, because this is a textbook scenario of what will happen to your son or daughter if you give them smartphones when they're young. This is inevitably what happens. And you may say, but Patrick, I gave my son a smartphone and he's a straight A student and he's going into the seminary. Well, that's great, but that's extremely unusual. That's point number one. So as for you, Javier, my advice would be this. If you cave in, you will make matters worse than they already are. Your son will go deeper and further into things that he shouldn't get into if you just say out of exasperation, well, I would rather have a friendly relationship with my son, therefore I'm just going to give in and I'm going to let him have the very poison that's causing this problem in the first place. So my advice would be, don't do that. Stand firm. Now, you know, he's going to age into the point where he can do whatever he wants on the phone because he's old enough, legally speaking, and he can do that. And, of course, you don't want it to go in that direction. But your time with him as dad before he's 18 is coming to a close. And so if you stand your ground in a loving way, you know, give him a hug. Hug him close to you. Tell him you love him. Give him a kiss on the cheek. Now, that may seem weird or something like, you know, you're not used to doing that, but push past that. Show him signs of love and affection. Put your arm around his shoulder, you know, go for walks together if he's willing to do that. Now, he's a kid, and all he knows is that his drug of choice has been taken away from him, and it's making him angry. And this is textbook. When somebody is addicted to something that is bad for them, they go through withdrawal symptoms, whether it's drugs or whatever. He's going through withdrawal symptoms, and it's making him angry because he can't have his drug. And the worst thing you can do is to give him the drug, because then you start the clock all over again. And the outcome is going to be worse, if you ask me, all other things being equal. So as difficult as it is, and as much as you're feeling a sense of, I don't want to lose my son, I don't think you're going to lose your son if you show him this courageous, stalwart, fatherly conviction that you love him and you're going to do anything you can to help him grow into a good young man. This is not going to help him do that, because if he's addicted to it, it's not going to help him do that. Quite the opposite. That's, to me, it's the difficult, arduous path forward. But if you do that and you tough it out and you really pour on the fatherly love in every way you can, things will eventually get better. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if in time your son comes to you and says, thank you, Dad. Thank you. I didn't understand it when I was 16 years old, but I understand it now. And I look back and I realize that even though I was really mad at you and I didn't understand why you were being so firm about something that I really wanted, now I understand it and thank you. That very likely could happen. But I don't think that would ever happen if you cave in and give him his drug and hope for the best. I can't imagine him coming to you 5 or 10 years later and saying, Dad, thank you for giving me my drug back because I got my life all cleaned up and I'm better for it. I don't have that addiction anymore. I don't see that very likely as happening. So it's difficult and challenging and hurts your heart. I understand that. I've been there myself, quite frankly, but I think that's really the way forward. What do you think?
No, I agree, but unfortunately it's not that easy because nowadays they give the kids iPads where all their work, schoolwork is done through the iPad, through a platform. So I can't take away his iPad because then he can't do his schoolwork and et cetera, et cetera. And he
put him in a different school.
Download apps, but he has access.
Put him in a different school.
Yeah, I'm doing that. Trust me.
Oh, believe me, I trust you. I do trust you, but if you're calling me and asking for advice, I'm going to throw everything, including the kitchen sink at this, because this is one of those situations where you have to be radical, you know,
yeah.
Here's what would happen, Javier. Believe me, I'm on your side. I feel for you. If you say, well, there's nothing I can do because the public school he attends requires them to do all their stuff on iPads, I'd say, okay, you're not going to the public school anymore. What's the next option? Catholic school? Homeschool, you find another way. Otherwise, you'll lose him.
No, he's in a Catholic school. It's a Catholic school that gave him the iPad.
How about homeschool?
No, I understand you. I wish that was possible. I'm a single dad and full-time.
I know. You've got a life and you've got realities. I understand that. But you know that where there's a will, there's a way. And there is a way here somewhere. There is a way. Even if you get filtering software on that iPad, or you talk with the teacher and say, my son's got a problem. He's got an addiction and this is making it worse. Can he have his assignments done differently? Maybe the teacher or the principal will say, okay, sir, in this case, we'll make an exception. I would exhaust all those possibilities first. Do you know of any homeschooling families in your parish nearby?
I'd have to inquire. I don't know of any. No.
It's another thing you could do. I mean, I realize this may seem a bit far-fetched, but it's another possibility. Look around for Catholic families that you can trust that have sons and daughters the same age or in the same age group. And what have you got to lose to say, could my son go to homeschool with your kids and I will pay you? You know, I'll give you X dollars per month because I'm working. I don't have a wife here. My son needs this kind of environment. And I wouldn't be surprised if there were some homeschooling families who would say, sure, you know, we can do that for you. It's worth checking into. You know, if nothing else, it's worth inquiring to see if there's something there. But wouldn't it be a shame if you got down to the end of your life and you look back and there were difficulties that maybe could have been averted, but you said to yourself, well, I didn't try hard enough, or I didn't make enough of an effort. You don't want to live that way. So I would say exhaust every possible option. And, you know, and then when there is, if it gets to the point where there is just no other option, well, then at least, you know, you've done your level best as a father. You know, you've gone to the mat for your son, and God will know that. I mean, you do the best you can, but you try everything you can. That's my conviction.
Agreed.
Javier.
Yeah, I agree 100%. So I'll keep at it, and hopefully in the long run things will work out.
I hope and pray. Now, ask St. Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, to pray for you. Maybe start a novena to the great St. Joseph.
I did. I did pray for a novena, and I consecrated my kids to him, and I'm really putting this as a very special intention to St. Joseph, the patron of all fathers. So from that side, I pray daily for my kids, and I do whatever I can to give them that support.
That's great. You sound like an awesome father, Javier. I want to give you a pat on the back.
Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate that.
You're a good man. Keep doing it, man. I'll be right back. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now, Understanding Human Nature, at getprinciples.com/truth.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Let's go back to the phones. Vishna in Chicago, good morning and welcome.
Hello, Patrick. What are you doing with your fabulous fancy hat you got at Walk to Mary?
I got several things from listeners. Which one was it now?
Oh, the one at dinner. Oh, that you
couldn't have
topped
the sombrero.
That one. The one at dinner, the sombrero. Oh my goodness. That I was very envious. You know, that is very sharp.
Well, I have it in my home. And it is quite the specimen. I mean, this is a for real big heavy sombrero like the mariachis would wear. So
that did not come from the dollar store. All right, back
for
to
sure.
business, as you would say.
Came from the peso store. Just kidding. Go ahead.
So I am calling kind of in line with a previous caller. Why can't you go to communion when you're in mortal sin? Because we don't want to offend somebody. We don't want to say hurt people's feelings, and we want to have this kind of Catholic light. But in a similar vein, when people somebody passes away, and then the answer will come, oh, now you have an angel in heaven. Well, you don't. People don't become angels when they die, number one. Secondly, oh, I bet they're in heaven now. They're in a better place. They're in heaven now. And I understand you don't want to say, well, no, they probably are in hell because you knew them, because we don't know. Or you don't want to say, well, but they're probably, hopefully they're in purgatory, because it tends to say, I bet they went straight to heaven. Well, I wish he would say, I hope they went straight to heaven. So it's hard when people are hurting, but how do we try and correct how do we respond correctly without saying something like that?
Right. Yes, your instincts are absolutely correct, Vishna, with regard to we don't want to assume that somebody is in heaven because it's entirely possible that he or she is not. There are only two possibilities. Let's just rehearse this for a moment. There are only two possibilities, either heaven or hell. And in the case of purgatory, that's for those who are on their way to heaven, who've died in the state of friendship and grace with God, and they yet need some purification for the effects of their sins that have been forgiven. And St. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. The point here is that you can tactfully, lovingly say something like, well, may he rest in peace. And in saying that, obviously, that includes the recognition that he may not be in heaven yet, because if you're praying for somebody to rest in peace, you wouldn't pray for them to rest in peace if you had certitude that they were resting in peace. And so the whole point of it, rest in peace, RIP for short, it's a prayer for the repose of that soul. And the way that happens is if the person is in purgatory. And I know you know this, Vishnu, but this is for those who are listening. If the person is in purgatory, and I guess all odds are that most people, if I had to guess, who die in the state of grace, they do go to purgatory for a time because they're not perfectly ready to see God face to face. And as it says in Revelation 21, 27, nothing unclean can enter heaven. Or as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Corollary being, if you're not pure of heart, you won't see God. Or you won't see God yet until you become pure of heart. In any case, when we say rest in peace, it's a gentle, tactful, graceful way of saying, let's pray for the repose of the soul of your loved one. Now, maybe that's enough. And if somebody says, well, I don't think we need to pray for the person because he's already in heaven, you know, and if you feel that this is a good opportunity to talk about this, you could say, well, I hope that she's in heaven or he's in heaven, but it's possible that maybe there's some cleanup yet to be done, in which case we would like to pray for that person to go to heaven as soon as possible. Now, you don't have to say, even though it's implied, maybe the person didn't go to heaven. And no grieving family member wants to hear that. And it doesn't give them any consolation. Even if it were true, it doesn't give that person any consolation. So my thinking is, and I think you and I are probably on the same page here, Vishna, is we want to give hope and encouragement and to assume without asserting that the person is on the way to heaven, if not already there. So we'll pray for them.
All right. Well, we'll pray for them.
Indeed.
And in the meanwhile, keep up the great work you do. As the previous callers earlier today have said, you really are a shining light for us out here. It's rough out here. You know, it's easy to say, well, we'll pray about it. Well, we know how this ends. That's all true. We do know how all of this ends. We know who wins in the end. But, you know, that hallway is kind of dark between the door and the window, you know, and you help light the way, and we're all very appreciative. Thank you for the great job.
Thank you. It means a lot, and we all take it to heart here at Relevant Radio. Thank you. Sandy in upstate New York, welcome, and thanks for your patience waiting.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure. You're welcome.
I have a question, but I want to start with a real quick comment. On one of the commercial breaks, I heard an acknowledgement of crisis pregnancy centers.
Okay.
And I just wanted to say thanks for that. In my life personally, my local crisis pregnancy center made a huge difference in my life. And I wouldn't be able to be financially, you know, raising my son on my own without the support of my local crisis pregnancy center. So thanks for giving them a shout out.
Yes, you're welcome. And to all the moms and babies who benefited from these tireless crisis pregnancy centers all around the country, people working in obscurity, helping women choose life, may God bless you all, and may God reward you for the good that you're doing in the lives of people just like Sandy.
Amen. So my question is, I have a friend who is going through a tough time right now. She has some sort of undiagnosed illness, and they're throwing cancer around. And so she's really nervous and looking for answers. And she's turned to this other mutual friend that we have who participates in witchcraft. She calls it, she's Wiccan. And, you know, my friend who's really sort of groping for answers is sort of clinging to this, oh, well, if I say these spells, maybe I won't have cancer or something. And I'm really concerned for my two friends, and I just don't know how to broach the topic with them.
Yeah. Are they friends that you see like face to face, or do you just know them through texting, or how do you know them?
So I know them face to face, but we mostly communicate through a group text message because we live pretty far away now.
Okay, very good. Here's what I would recommend. So you can obviously tell them about the dangers of the occult and all that. I don't know how much ice that would cut with them, but more likely, if you were to send a link to Drew Mariani's show, he's on every afternoon, and at 3 p.m. Central, he does the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So everything stops, and they pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet for the better part of that half hour. I would suggest that you send a link to Relevant Radio, and you know, go to the Drew Mariani show page and just send a link to that person's phone and just say, I know that you're going through a really difficult time right now. It's uncertain, probably kind of scary. Here's a guy who prays for people like you, and we'll pray for you. And here's a link. And even if you don't, you know, call him or anything, why don't you just, in your own mind, ask for prayers for your situation? And mm-hmm. I don't think you need to say anything more. You don't have to give her a catechism lesson, right. But just send the link and then let her listen. And I wouldn't be the least bit surprised if, number one, she gets comfort and she's now going to be directed in the direction of Jesus. And I wouldn't be surprised if she gets hooked and she starts listening, yeah, because it's going to speak to her heart. And then, you know how things go, God's grace takes over. And before you know it, she's saying, Sandy, I'm becoming Catholic, or I'm coming back to the Catholic Church. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if that happened. Try that.
Well, see, the thing is, she was raised in a Protestant home, and she had several suicide attempts in her adolescence, and her father really sort of beat it into her head, like, the Bible says you're going to hell if you kill yourself.
And all the more reason. Forgive my interruption, but we're getting close to the end of the show, so I've got to be brief here. All the more reason that this poor young woman needs to hear this message. All the more reason. That sort of makes it even more likely that this will have, because if she's been beaten down by a stern father and she's had nothing but, you know, the hard edge of life, and she tunes in and she hears people praying for her and that Jesus loves her and the mercy that God wants to give and healings and that, it's going to speak to her in a beautiful way. I'm convinced of it.
Okay.
What have you got to lose?
All right. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah. And everything to gain.
Indeed. Indeed, Sandy. Thank you. God bless you. Let's go to Elijah now in Lexington. Hi, Elijah.
Peace upon you, Patrick.
Thank you.
I have a question. Thank you, sir. I have a question for you. I had a very poor experience at one time, went to a certain church, certain denomination around Christmas. And for some reason, the pastor start speaking poorly of the Catholic. I am not a Catholic, by the way. I'm an Aramaic.
Okay.
And I was completely shocked. So after everything was over, he asked me, what do you think? I said, well, the only thing I can tell you, if Jesus Christ in your place, will he say what you've been saying? So what are the differences between Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Mormon, Presbyterian? What are the differences? Mm-hmm. I thought we have the same God, the same Jesus Christ, the same Virgin Maryam, the same disciple. What are the differences?
This is a brilliant question, and I'm so frustrated, Elijah, because I only have 3.5 minutes in which to offer you something, and I can't do it in 3.5 minutes. So I'm going to give a few thoughts, but I'm saying if you would like to call tomorrow, we'll try to bump you up to the top of the line so that you can get on the air, because this is a topic that deserves more than just a cursory response. So does that seem reasonable? Could you call me tomorrow with this?
Of course.
Okay. And I will be looking for your call. Cyrus, make a note, please. Elijah in Lexington, Kentucky. Monday. I said tomorrow, didn't I? Monday.
Right,
is what
it's
I meant.
Monday. Yeah, Monday.
Yeah. Can you tell that I'm really into my work here? Because I didn't even realize it was the weekend coming up here.
God bless you. God bless you, sir. God
Thank
bless.
You. So I will look to hear from you on Monday, and I have some distinct thoughts for you on this issue. And I hope that I hear from you on Monday so that we can dig into this.
Yes, sir. Go in peace, okay. And I'm looking forward to speak with you Monday, sir.
Likewise. Thank you. And we'll put a mark on the calendar here. In the meantime, let's go to Joseph in Tempe, Arizona. Hi, Joseph.
Hi. Praise the Lord. The question is quick here. Talked about the life of the soul being dead in mortal sin.
Yeah.
My question is, you know, Jesus calls us. He stirs our hearts. Signs and wonders and miracles and intercession happen even when we are in original sin. So I'm just wanting a little clarification so we don't live under deception and big lies that send us to hell, or because we're not living in the full graces of God because someone tells us that we're not. So can you explain it?
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, it's not that I'm saying that you are or that some person is saying you are. I mean, the Lord himself, he talks about, you know, the need for us to repent. He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish. So he's very emphatic in the need for repentance. Otherwise, what's the alternative? And that's death, eternal death. So I would say let's place our hope and trust in Jesus, because he's the one who says this. So to your question, can Jesus call somebody back from the dead? Absolutely. Look at Lazarus and all the other people that Jesus raised from the dead. And that's exactly what happens when somebody has the grace of repentance and does turn away from sin and accept God's forgiveness. It's Jesus calling that person back from the dead. But if the person doesn't respond and accept that grace and cooperate with it, then he will indeed go down, which we don't want to do. So yes, this is what Jesus says. I believe it. I wish I had more time. Thanks, Joseph. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me.